That's the good stuff, folks. Yes. This is not a theater. That's not a performance. This is the Church of God. And the Holy Ghost is here. And I thank the good Lord for that. Amen. That was good. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. John. Chapter number 14 and verse number 1. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. The infallible text says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, true to character, saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Opening up the opportunity for the Lord to make a profound statement in verse number 6. The Lord Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, bless your holy word now. Thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, don't misunderstand Thomas. I love Thomas. And a lot of young men have been named Thomas because they see in him real, genuine faith. He just had a little doubt here and there, but he certainly had no problem in believing. When the Lord showed up that day and said, "Thomas, reach hither thy hand." "Oh, my Lord and my God," he said. Oh, yeah. And we have no problem with Thomas whatsoever. I want you to notice the context. John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now we're talking about God the Son. The Lord Jesus was as much God in flesh as God Almighty was that eternal being in spirit. And so we read in verse number 1, he said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," in verse 3, "and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There are certain scriptures that stand out of my mind that jumped off the pages of the Bible when I first got saved. And this is one of them. This is one of the first ones that I memorized in the Word of God. It spoke to me so clearly and so directly. And it was such a wonderful thing when I read this text. The Lord said, "I'm coming again." And he is going to come again. Make no mistake about that. And of course, I was a babe in Christ. I didn't know anything, but I knew of the Lord. And I believed his word. And I read and I prayed. And God began to teach me the scriptures. And my friends, after 50 years, he's still teaching me the scriptures. And I'm a student of the Bible, not a master of it. I've never met a master of the Bible. There are none. But I do believe the scriptures. I love the word of God. This, my friend, 2,000 years ago, when he came in such a way that it shook up the very foundation of history. Everything is either before Christ or after Christ. Now they've come along and they've changed the dating from BC to BCE and AD to the Common Era, after the Common Era, something like that. And of course the purpose is, something big happened, but we're not concerned about the person, we just want to mark an era. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to do away with a person, making a difference how you count it. He came and he's coming again. And the way we see things happening about us today, there's no doubt in my mind that he is coming again. Now, there are secular accounts of the coming of Christ. In plainer words, these are secular accounts. These are written by pagans. And they're not friends necessarily of Christ, but they are historians of their age. And they wrote about him. For example, Cornelius Tacitus, in the first century after Christ, 56 to 120 A.D., he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pliny the Younger, 61 to 113 A.D., first century. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, Flavius Josephus, a Jew, and there's a considerable amount of information and material that he wrote. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Suetonius, 69 to 122 AD, he mentions our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not an exhaustive list. There are other references in secular history to our Lord Jesus Christ, either directly or indirectly, and in such a way that there is no doubt in my mind, or should be in the doubt of anyone's mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ came. If you run up against some poor soul who thinks he's smart and tells you that Christ is simply a myth and he never lived, you're talking to an ignorant, arrogant man. Amen. Ignorant and arrogant. And they go together, by the way. So the Lord Jesus Christ did come. Four Gospels, we call them, in the book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the coming of Christ historically. And we get into the doctrinal application later on in the Pauline epistles and the epistles of Peter and James and John. But when we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the historical account of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is about the king. And the Gospel of Mark is about the servant. The Gospel of Luke is about the man. And the Gospel of John is about this Lord God Almighty, this one who came and walked among us. Matthew gives us a genealogy, and so does Luke, the only two of the Gospels. The reason they do is because the Gospel of Matthew traces his genealogy back in his royal genealogy, the roots back to the son of David. Luke gives us a genealogy and traces him all the way back to Almighty God from Adam. Reason for that is because he wants you to understand he was a real man, not a phantom, not an angel, but he literally came and lived among us. But there are differences in these Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call the Synoptic Gospels. I never use that term, but if you go off to Bible school, you'll hear it, and you'll hear it in a lot of churches. Synoptic Gospels, a so-called one view of the coming of Christ. I would take that with a load of salt. But then there is the Gospel of John, which is altogether different. And the Gospel of John introduces us to the new birth. John 3, he said, you must be born again. And this gets into the very foundation of the New Testament itself. Because once we learn these basic things that I try to give out in the church house here, it makes all the difference in the world in our understanding of the Bible. Once certain parts of the Bible, folks, begin to make sense to you, you'll enjoy the Bible far more and you'll want to read it more. I hear from so many people, they say, preacher, where do I read? What do I understand? What about the begot so and he begat here and begat that and this and that? What? How do I make sense of all of this? The Bible, my friend, is a book that took nearly 2,000 years to write. If the first book of the Bible written was the book of Job, 1900 BC, folks, look at it. 100 years after Christ, the completion of the canon, that's 2,000 years to write a book. My friend, that's a long time, written by men who did not know each other. And they're not trying to compliment each other. And some of them had no contact with each other whatsoever. And yet we have one continuous theme that runs through the Bible. We have a representation of God that runs from Scripture, from Genesis through the book of Revelation. This book is a remarkable book. And the only way that something like that could come into existence is by what the Scripture itself calls holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed this book. Think about it. He breathed into a pile of clay and we have a man. He breathed this book and they wrote it. And now we've got the living Word of God. Every time God breathes on something, life comes forth from him. When he was and he arose from the dead, met with his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So if you believe the Bible's alive, which I do, and you believe that this book is living, and I do, then you believe that it is alive in the sense that it not only was written in time, but it speaks throughout the ages. And it speaks to every single living human being that ever walked the face of this earth. And I believe that book, it is a remarkable book. There is nothing like it. And if you'll ever pick it up and start reading it, you'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit of God will begin to open up to you the message that God wants you to receive from this book. and it'll begin to change your life. There's nothing else like the written word of God. Amen. Quite a book. Now you get on these websites today, and I've been doing a little digging into some of them, and here's some of the things that you're going to read. One website says, well, you know, there's so many different places and so many different sources and so many different authorities that there's no way in the world that you can believe the Bible is the word of God. And the person that said that pastors a church that says that God is non-binary. The pastor that said that believes that you can fill your church full of lesbians and homosexuals. And my friend, let me say something to you. And please understand me when I say this morning. That door right there and that door right there is open. And nobody asked you what you are when you walked in here. Nobody's going to check your ID. Nobody's going to check you out. And they're going to run any references on you. You're welcome. I have no idea where you were last night. Makes no difference who you know. Doesn't make any difference how money you've got. We don't ask you your money. How much money you have. That door is open. So why is that important, preacher? Because I believe the preaching of the word of God is for every single one of us. Amen. Every one of us. And if you'll take it to heart, it'll change your life like nothing else can. You say, preacher, you're not going to get up here to condemn me. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to run you down. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm not here to take a club to you. I'm here to throw a life preserver to you. I'm here to reach out a hand when you say, Lord, save me, is what Peter said to the Lord. I'm not the Lord, but I'm here to give you a hand. I'm here to help you. I'm here to give you light. I'm here to give you something that'll get you out of the hell hole you're in right now. And there's no doubt God only knows what. The Lord's the only one that knows the world you're living in. People are very good at putting on a front. They're very good at trying to come across to people like, I'm cool. You know, I've got everything in control. I know what's happening. But the truth of the matter is, you're dying inside. The truth is that you have no hope. The truth is that there is a sin that is eating your very soul. And the truth is that religion hasn't done one bit of good for you. And you've probably been to all the feel-good churches in town. And you've probably been all over the internet. And you've probably been all over Facebook. And you've probably read all the self-help religious books you can find. And they haven't done you one bit of good. And you know why? This same church that I'm talking about, I don't call it a church, but anyway, the same one where the pastor gets up and he says that the book is just a bunch of garbage, essentially. Not one time in all of the references throughout their page is the blood mentioned. Not one time throughout all that they say about their church and about their ministries is the Lord Jesus Christ ever mentioned as the one who does anything to help anyone. And not one time, dear friend, on their page that represents their church is the word S-I-N mentioned one time. Now think on what I just said to you. Think about how far we've come to get to a place today where the churches don't mention sin. And of course, if he doesn't mention sin, he certainly is not going to mention salvation. And he's certainly not going to mention the new birth. He's certainly not going to glorify Christ. He's certainly not about helping you. He's affirming you. If you get on a church, if you get on a website and you get this word affirm, 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 watch it. That's a red flag flying up to tell you that it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what kind of perversion you're in. You're okay. Just keep doing it and God will continue to bless you as you are. No, he won't. No, he won't. And that's the sad, 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 sad story. And now it used to be in the dark, but now it's in your face. And so many of the mainline Protestant churches today are preaching this garbage to people, and that's all they ever get. So when you come to temple, you didn't come in here to get beaten to death. You didn't come in here. Nobody's going to take hold of you and drag you down to the altar. Nobody's going to drag you down here. Nobody's going to do that. I'm going to preach the word to you. I'm going to preach Christ to you. I'm going to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for everything wrong with you.
I'm going to tell you that the blood of the Son of God can wash away your sins. And I'm going to tell you that you can be born of the Spirit of God and it'll change your life completely. That's what I'm going to tell you. And I want to tell you, in 1973, I met him. He changed my life, and it hasn't done anything but getting better ever since. The worst day I've ever had as a Christian is by far better than the best day I ever had before I met God. Amen. So what is the church about? Then the church is about people that have been born of the Spirit of God, that still live in a body of flesh. You still have the old nature. We all do. Oh, you say they don't talk about it in the church that I go to. That's because you got a self-righteous Pharisee in the pulpit building himself up by his own goodness and righteousness. That's the truth, folks. That's the truth. The Apostle Paul says that in me dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul says, when I would do good, evil is with me always. The Apostle Paul said, of all the sinners on this earth, I am chief. Now, if you are so good that you're better than that apostle who wrote the biggest part of the New Testament, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to sit down and talk with you for a little while. And I'd like for you to really take a good, long, hard look at all of the flesh that you're covering up. And you're up in front of people trying to preach to them. Here's the problem. And our problem is simple. There's two of you. If you're born of the Spirit of God, there's two natures. There's the old man. And there's the new man. And the Bible says that old man resist wars, lust against the new man. That the spirit of the old man and the spirit of Christ that dwells in you will never be compatible. They'll never get along. You will war inside yourself until you're gone from this world. That's why the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh I put no confidence whatsoever. And I want to tell you something, too, after all these years, 1973, God saved me. My flesh is just as dirty and rotten and stinking and low down today as it was the day God saved me. But I have learned, thanks be unto God, I have learned some of the great spiritual truths of how to bring my body into subjection, how to make no provision for the flesh, how to understand the enemy, and that enemy's me. How to know how to deal with this thing that I'm living in. But boy, the day is going to come, thank God, when I put off that old man. And I put off that old man for the last time. And I put him off for the last time, and I'll never put him on again. And can you imagine living in a place where the old man doesn't follow you? And where there will never be a propensity to sin. Where you will be perfect and clean in the sight of the Son of God. And where the Holy Ghost can really feel you like he can't hear. Can you ever imagine a place like that? And that's what we're coming to. So when you get a bunch of people together, and they come together, and here we are, and every one of us in this house today are guilty of one type or a degree of sin or another. I don't know how far back. Who knows? I don't. And I'm not God's high sheriff either. I don't need to know. But I know this. I know that the quicker you learn how to abide one with another and to fellowship one with another and to understand what it is to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. You don't put aside their sin. You don't make provision for their sin. You don't cover their sin. But what you do is you put it where it belongs, under the blood. And then we can have fellowship one with another. One of the greatest truths that you'll ever grow into if you live for the Lord any length of time is how a sinner gets along with other sinners. How many is it getting that sinking in now? Well, preacher, the church I go to is not like that. Well, no, yes, it is. Every church is filled up with the same type of people. It just depends on how they present it. It depends on how they spin it. It depends on what kind of religious atmosphere they create for it. But the bottom line is that every one of us are guilty. Yet the blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sin. Amen. And I'm glad for that.
Because if I have the right attitude about it, my attitude toward you will be this. And I hope you listen to me. I hope you really do, because it took me a little while to learn this. My attitude toward you will be this. You're just like me. You got your problems. You got your besetting sins. Your problems may not be my problems. The demons you deal with may not be the demons I deal with. But we all live in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to make light. I'm not going to cover up. I'm not going to try to justify. But what I will do is look a little deeper into the person that I'm dealing with. And I'll look past the facade, the front, the put on. And I'll look into your soul. And I'll see if there's somebody in there that's bigger than both of us. And if I see somebody inside you that's bigger than both of us, the sin won't stop us from having fellowship one with another. Because our fellowship is in the Son. Have you followed me now? I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be able to sit down and eat with you, sing with you, preach, glorify God. But if I get the attitude that I can only do it with pure and holy people, I'm in trouble. How many agree with what I'm saying? I remember one lady saying a few years ago, she said, "Let me tell you something, preacher." I said, "What?" She said, "I hadn't sinned in a month." "Oh, is that right?" "Right." And here's the problem. She was saying that I am not conscious and aware of a sin that I might have committed in the past month. But then is it left up to you to determine how pure and holy you really are? Or is that not the work of the Holy Spirit of God? When somebody tells me, "I don't sin," I say back to them, "Start listening to God." Now, when he does, 1 John 1, when he begins to deal with your heart, what does he do? Does he kick you out, condemn you, stomp you, throw you away? No. He speaks to you. He deals with it. He talks to you on a level that I can't talk to you nor anyone else. And he begins to show you how that what he's dealing with and whatever it is, God knows, you know, is something that he's not happy with. He doesn't want that in your life. Sin, I don't care who you are, it's going to eat you up. When it's finished, it bringeth forth death. But he doesn't just condemn you. He goes in there to cleanse you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. How does he cleanse it? He makes it known to you. And he says, if you'll confess it, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You mean to tell me that he can look deep down inside my heart and in my soul? He can pull out of the depths of me something that I'm not even conscious of? That I don't even know what's in there? And yet he's willing when he does that to bring it up, bring it before me, and there by the power of the Holy Spirit of God mediate an issue going on, and then have me say, "Lord God, I know you, and I know you love me, and I know you're for me. And if that's in me, and I trust you that it is in me, then forgive me and cleanse me and give me peace and victory over it right now before it comes to fruition." You were a fornicator in your heart long before you ever did it outside. You're a murderer in your heart before you ever killed someone outside. Are you listening? And God Almighty wants to get to you before it happens. He wants to talk to your heart. From the heart. You say, "Well, a Christian, a born-again believer is incapable of murder, ah, soul." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? The born-again cannot sin. That's what it says plainly in 1 John 3. But you've got to remember the old man. And that old man is still the killer that he always was. The murderer, the devil, the fornicator, the liar, the cheat. He steals everything he was. And so the heart that comes before God and says, "Lord, help me. Help me. Help me." Oh, that God would take what goes on up here. Wasn't that beautiful this morning? Man, I'm telling you. I mean, I don't know what you've been listening to, but if that doesn't stir you, you're unstirrable right now. You're like concrete set up. But that was so wonderful, wasn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just see the spiritual movement of and just watch it spill out into the church? Just like a kind of a wave. You know, I mean, we got some faces in here, folks. This is why all you preachers, you understand what I'm talking about. Oh, Lord, have mercy, man. If we have some faces. When I get up here and start preaching sometimes, some of you, I don't know what you're trying to hide. You're not hiding it. I don't know what's eating you, but something's eating you. And I don't want you to leave like that. That is power. Holy Spirit is power. Yes. Don't you want to see people get victory? Don't you want it? Oh, yeah. I mean, I drive around. I drive by one place. This young man had so much ability. Oh, Lord. He's a nice-looking young man. Smart, had so much ability, but he was a drug addict. And just a few months ago, he passed away. Young, I'm talking, in his 30s, maybe early 40s. Drug addict. He never got victory over it. He didn't have to. He could have gotten victory over it, couldn't he? Amen. Of course he could. He said, but the Bible says if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Right. Don't you want to help people? Yeah. Don't you want to see them get victory? Yeah. Don't you want to? Don't you want to see marriages healed? Yes. Don't you want to see rebellious kids? Don't you want to see them? What draws kids? The same thing always has. They're looking for real love. Amen. Yeah, they are. They're looking for stability. That's a big deal to children. Stability and love. Yes, sir. They're looking for that. Yeah, they're not looking for your religion. And if you shout, amen, that's all good. But shouting's not going to bring them in. No. They're looking for something that's substantial. And the only way that you're going to have that is to get that. And the only way you're going to have that stability and that real love in your heart and in your soul is to receive it. Does not the apostle say, what do you have that you haven't received of the Lord? Amen. God calls us to live on a level higher than ourselves. He raises us to a point that we're incapable of reaching on our own. But by doing it, we can have that fellowship in this house. Wouldn't it be something to watch somebody walk through the back door, you know, all puffed up, mad, be glad this is over. And then watch them sit there, and then the Holy Spirit begin to move. And a lot of people don't know how to act when the Holy Ghost really begins to move. You know what? I was reading a thing yesterday. I probably read too much. But they're griping and complaining about how much they're charging now for these tickets to go to performances. $1,500, $2,000, $3,000. One was getting $10,000 a ticket. People were griping. Now, I don't know who these people are paying out that kind of money to go. But the thing about it is, they pay a fortune to go watch somebody get up and perform for an hour, hour and a half, whatever it is. You see? And I mean, they got all that goes with it. But boy, it cost them dearly, didn't it? That's what they're used to. They're not used to walking into a place and the Holy Ghost begins to move around them. They're not used to that. We either live or we die by the Holy Spirit. My dear Christian sinner friend, learn that you're no different from anyone else. Bring your sin to Him. Have fellowship with Him. Get it cleansed. Get it washed on you. You notice I'm not making excuses for anybody's sin. Get it covered. Get it covered by the blood. Get victory over it. And the Holy Ghost will teach you how to get victory. Once you acknowledge the problem, then you can get something for the problem. See? And He'll show you how to get victory over that issue. And you'll have fellowship with Him. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, blessed thing to come together in a house like this and have fellowship one with another. And the blood, I wish I could just stand up here, brother. Brother McDonald, you're doing good, son. I mean, here you are in front. I know you don't, just like me. You just make yourself available and God uses us. Y'all listen to that? That's the way it's done. He makes himself available, and God uses him. How many of you believe God's using him? How many deaf people do we have in here this morning? Raise your hand. You saw what happened a little while ago. You know what that was? That was the Holy Ghost exercising the gifts of the Spirit through a vessel that was willing to stand up before the people and be used of God. Now that's what you saw. He's not interested in your talent. He doesn't care anything about your talent, your ability. He can use it, but that's not the issue. The issue is the gifts of the Spirit by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And he used it. And just like this right here, I got 4 pages of notes and didn't use any of them. You ever do that? I didn't use one of them. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. I love my people, Lord. I want to help them. There's some in here, they need help. They know they do. They know they do. They know their life's a mess. They know they're headed in the wrong direction. It's spiraling out of control. Their marriage is on the rocks. Their children are rebellious. There's no joy. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no victory in their life. Oh, Holy One, how can I this morning have Christ come alive for them? Sweet Holy Spirit, do that for us. Let the Lord Jesus come alive for them. Let him come alive for them. I pray this now in your holy name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Anybody raise your hand and say, Preacher Lost, don't you pray for me? Just pray for me. God bless you. Now, God bless you. Well, there's hands all over the place. God bless you. Father, I pray for these dear folk who raise their hand. I pray an intercessory prayer for them. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, you know I can't answer their prayers. Lord, you know I can't change anything spiritually about them. But I can intercede, and I can present Christ to them, and I can pray for the unction of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And that's what I pray for this morning. Oh, God, don't let anyone walk out of this house beat to death. Oh, don't let them walk out of this house, Lord. And do what that young man did. I guess it's been now, Lord, it's been a couple of years ago. Oh, don't let that happen to them. Don't let that happen. He just could not get victory. He couldn't get it. And he paid for it with his life. I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name. In his sake I pray. Amen. What have we got, brother?